Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I always have the same quandary when Mark is gone for a week as to what should I preach on Sunday morning. On Sunday night, we usually just take whatever the next part of the passage is there in the book of, for example, tonight in the book of Exodus. But on Sunday morning, it's a little bit different. Last time, if I remember right, it fell right between two series as he had just finished one book and hadn't started the next. So it worked out well. But last week, he began the Gospel of Matthew. And as I began to scratch my head about what to preach, all of a sudden I thought, wait, this is that day in which we are ordaining and installing. And it helped solve that quandary for me. Our book of church order says that there is to be an ordination sermon. And in that sermon, there's supposed to be a whole lot of exhorting done. So you're going to be exhorted today, I hope, both the congregation and also these men who will be taking on special tasks within the church of God. I know you have all taken very seriously the election of these officers in the church. One evening I was passing by and heard a young man in our church asking one of the then candidates, I guess you could say, I believe it was for the ruling elder, and I heard him asking him about his views concerning the Westminster Confession of Faith, and that did my heart good to know that someone was taking seriously this election, that they weren't just going to vote, but they wanted to make sure that this one was truly orthodox in every way. So today, this text in Hebrews works especially well for us because it speaks both to the congregation and it also speaks to the officers of the church. Now, the commands to the congregation are very direct, very open, direct imperatives, commands to them. For the commands to the leaders, well, actually, they're not really commands. You have to kind of look for them. And as you look in the text, you see what their tasks are as officers in this particular church. Now, when we look at 1 Timothy, we see character qualities for elders or bishops or pastors, whatever word you want to use, and also those for deacons. And you see this long list that they are to be above reproach, one woman men, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, apt to teach. They are not to be drunkards, violent, quarrelsome, or greedy. They are to have to be good managers of their household. They are to be mature believers in all that they do. And then for the deacons, a lot of those are the same, and then they add to that deacons are not to be double-tongued. I don't know if there's more of a risk being a deacon and being double-tongued than being an elder, but we're not going to go there today for sure. But not to be double-tongued, and also that they are to be dignified. And we see all of these character qualities, but in reality, these things tell us what they are to be. When you look in Hebrews chapter 13, we see more so what they are to do. And today, as we look at this text together, I hope and pray that we will all be challenged as we see what God is saying to us, either as a congregation or as a new ruling elder or as an old elder the way we are, or as a new deacon, or even as those who have been deacons for a long time. Notice what God says to you. So let's read together Hebrews chapter 13, just two verses, verses 17, or just really just one two verses, verse 17 and verse 18. Hear now the written word of God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word here today. Now, as I said, we can look in these particular two verses and we see three commands given to the congregation. And as we look closer, we will see three tasks to these church officers. Now, if you notice, it uses a word a little different than what we normally see in Scripture. It doesn't use the word for elder. It doesn't use the word for bishop or overseer. It doesn't even use the word for pastor here or deacon. But it uses the word for leader. And in reality, this is not even a noun here. This is really a participle. It is a phrase that has been put together. It says that the church is to obey those who rule over you. Or the church is to obey those who guide you. And I believe today we can go so far as to say that this is saying that we are to obey those who shepherd you. Now, granted, the office of deacon, Joshua, there he is, the office of deacon is somewhat different than the office of elder, but there is a shepherding side to that. The office of deacon is an office of sympathy and service, but when you look at the task required of a deacon, it says that they are to care for those who are in need, those who are sick, those who are friendless, those who are in distress. You see all of these things. So there is a shepherding side even to those who minister as deacons and serve as deacons in this church. So I really don't believe it is a stretch to take pastors, teaching elders and ruling elders and deacons and all lump them together under this one heading of rulers. So let's look and see how the congregation is to respond to these rulers. And basically we see three commands. We see the command obey, we see the command submit, and we see the command pray. Obey, submit, and pray. And many of us look at those first two words and we say, well, is he saying obey, obey, or submit, submit? Those words seem so similar to one another. Why would he say two words that seem to have very similar meanings? Now, it's a possibility. Hebrews is a very Hebrew book, I guess you could say, where you might would find parallelism, as they will say the same thing in different ways. But when you look at these two words, there are enough differences about them that you get a little bit of a different nuance in terms of how this response is to be made. So let's look at the first. The congregation is to obey their leaders. This word for obey actually comes from a word meaning to be persuaded. You know, where somehow along the way persuasion has come and people have been convinced to do what the other person has said. So it says that the congregation is to listen to these words by their leaders. And because of this, and because you have this nuance in this word, most of the commentators, Richard Phillips being at the top of the list for me, as he looked at this, says he seems to say, as we see this, that it is talking primarily, not only, but primarily about how the Word of God is being expressed by these men. Now, don't get me wrong, as Presbyterians and as Christians, we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And I am one who basically became a Presbyterian because I appreciated the fact that it was a confessional church. That we have the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger catechism and the shorter catechism. And these words tell us what we believe the Bible says. But even at that, it says very plainly that these documents are subservient to the Word of God. And this is speaking to the church that when the elders speak, or even a deacon speaks, or a pastor speaks, saying, thus saith the Lord, that those are words that need to be accepted, that need to be received, that need to be obeyed. And it's not just as if this one verse tells us that, but if you look up in verse 7, you see it again. It says, remember your leaders, you know, the ones who spoke to you the Word of God. So it's saying that we as a church are to listen when the Word is preached, when the Word is taught, when people are in one-on-one conversations talking about the Word of God, that it is to be heard. And I truly believe this is more than just preaching from the pulpit or teaching in a small group setting. But this is even as people come together and said, could I get some direction and advice from you? What should I do? I have this struggle in my life. Could you give me some wisdom? And these men are able to look to the Word of God and say, well, the Word of God says this. And this is what you ought to do. Now, sadly, we live in a culture that we don't like to talk about that. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. You know, I am my own man. Nobody can tell me what to do. And it has changed our culture. And we even have new phrases today that fit into that. Back when I was a wee lad growing up in Orange, Texas, back in the 1960s, no one ever heard of road rage. But now it's a common thing that we hear about, that people, you know, I have my rights. You're not going to push me around. Who do you think you are? I can make my own decisions. I don't need to obey anyone. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. Now, I don't often quote Chuck Swindoll in a message, but I'm going to do that today because Chuck Swindoll, I think, has captured this attitude of our culture today. He says, ours is a talk back, fight back, get even society that is ready to resist, even sue, at the slightest provocation. Instead of the obedient Minuteman representing our national image, a new statue with a curled upper lip and an open mouth screaming obscenities and both fists in the air could better describe our times. Defiance, resistance, violence, and retaliation are now our style. And I believe that describes our culture very well. And the bottom line is, though, even though that is our culture, it is not to be that way in the church. In God's church, things are to be different. We are willing to set aside our rights, set aside our desires and all of these things, especially when the Word of God is at the heart of what we're saying. God's Word is what matters. And to be honest, I think it may be even worse here in Southeast Texas. Now, I know some of you have moved into this area, but I grew up here. So I understand kind of the culture and how things are. My dad was a boilermaker for 39 years in the shipyard. And every 3 years you went on strike. That was just how things were done. And if you wanted 25-cent raise an hour, I know that they went on strike for wanting 25 cents. An hour raise, I remember that as a child growing up. They would ask for 50 cents an hour, and then they would fight tooth and nail, go on strike, hold out, and then eventually settle. And what has happened is that idea of labor management and the way you battle back and forth has worked its way into the way we do life in Southeast Texas. It's worked its way into how we do Little League or Little Dribblers or school politics or even, sadly, churches. But according to the writer of Hebrews, whoever he may be, it was not to be that way in the church of God. When a leader says, thus saith the Lord, it needs to be heard. And we as leaders, whether we be pastor, teaching elders or ruling elders or deacons, we always need to be able to differentiate between what is our opinion and what is a thus saith the Lord. Now, I jokingly call my opinions Cliftonology. And I try to tell people, I say, okay, this is Cliftonology. You know, and this may be good, it may be bad. You might want to listen to it, you may not. That's okay. But when we say, thus saith the Lord, according to this text, it is to be obeyed and it is to be accepted because it is coming from those that the Lord has given to His church. We must always do what God says. We must always receive the teaching of God's Word. As Peter and John answered, is it right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God? And the answer is, of course not. You always listen to God. So the first command is obey, especially when it is obey the commands of the Lord. Even if these commands of the Lord come out of session decisions. When we make decisions, when we gather as a session together and as the deacons plan ministries and services, at the back of our mind should always be, what does God want? What does God's Word say His church should do? So we see the word obey. Second word, though, is the word submit. Now, that word is a little bit broader word there. And when you look at this, it can mean to yield, to retire from, and then basically, as it's translated here, to submit or to defer to. To John Calvin, he said the word obey spoke of the external action. The word submit spoke of the internal attitude. And I think maybe there is something to that, that on the one hand, we obey what the Word of God has said, but on the other hand, there is an honor and a respect that the office of elder or deacon entails for God's people. And why is that? Well, it's because God has given these men to you as a gift. What does the book of Ephesians say? And God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are shepherding the flock of God on behalf of the chief shepherd. He is the one that is in control. He is the one that is in charge. And because he has given these gifts to his church to lead and to guide and to direct and to shepherd and to protect and to do all of these things, again, they need to be submitted to. There is that attitude there. And of course, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that there is no authority except from God. And all authority that exists has been instituted by God, even elders and deacons in his church. So we have seen that the congregation is to obey. See, the congregation is to submit. And we also see the congregation is to pray. Now here in verse 18, the writer of Hebrews incorporates himself into this connection when he says, pray for us. And I believe he's talking about those guys he just talked about. And then he's bringing himself and maybe his traveling companions in. We don't know who it is. If it was the Apostle Paul. There's argument over that, then it would be from his apostolic view. You need to pray for me. But whoever it is, he is considered a leader in this church, and he asks for prayer. And you say, well, why should we pray for these guys? Why should we pray for them? Well, it's as Paul told the Corinthian church when he was talking about his own ministry and the difficulty he faced. Basically, he came down and he said, who is sufficient for these things? This task is bigger than any of us could ever do in and of ourselves. We need God to uphold us and to direct us and to help us. Why? Because your new elders that will be coming in today and the new deacon that will be coming in today, those men are just like your old elders and your old deacons. You know, we're sinners. We are sinners. We are fallen men. And yes, we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And yes, we desire to do the things of God, but we are not perfect and we need help and we face temptations and struggles come against us. And especially the leadership in God's church quite often is attacked, even maybe even more so by Satan than others that you see out there. Because if there is chaos at that top level, it filters its way all the way down through a church. If leaders fall, it brings great harm to God's people. So he says, pray for us. And each one of these commands, I should mention, is a present tense command. And in that day, these present tense commands are ongoing commands. It's not, okay, obey once, submit once, pray once. But he is saying, keep on obeying, keep on submitting, keep on praying for us. At the risk of telling too many personal stories, I once went to pastor church in which the pastor before me had committed discretion and had to be dismissed. He had to resign because of sexual sin in his life. And a few years before, they had another staff member. The same thing had happened. And to be honest, it was years before that church could finally get beyond all of the struggle and the fallout and the accusations and the thing that came down from that. And even another year or so before the reputation of that church had been redeemed in that community. When there is sin at the top, it hurts the whole body. And because of that, you need to pray for your elders. You need to pray for your deacons. It is so important. We need that. I am here to exhort you that each and every one of you, when you pray week in and week out and day in and day out, please include those who are here at this church who are watching over your souls. Lift them up to the Lord, as it says, that they might have a clear conscience, acting honorably in all things. So we see what the congregation is to do. They are to obey, they are to submit, and they are to pray. But when we look at the task of the leaders, it's a little bit more complicated because it's not a direct command. But as you see the reasons given why the church ought to obey, submit, and pray for, you see the task that the leaders are supposed to do. And the first of these we find in that first verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls. The first task, or one of the tasks of an elder, and even a deacon has a part in this, is watching over the souls of the sheep. Now, this word for keep watch is really an intense word. It's not the kind of word. It's not the watching you do when you're sitting in your chair and you got a book in your hand and you're fiddling with your iPhone and the TV is on and all of these things are going on. Your mind's a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here. No, this word is an intense watching. This is the kind of watching that someone who is on guard duty and the enemy was right around the corner. This is the kind of watching that they did. It is a focused watching. It is a watching that people are able and willing to do without sleep because it is so important. Elders and deacons, the leaders in the church are supposed to be focused, watching over the souls of the people of God in that place. When Paul was listing off five things that men needed to do in 1 Corinthians 16, one of them was this: watch, be alert, be aware of what is going on. And when Jesus talked to his disciples about his return, he said this in Mark 13, be on guard, keep awake. That's the word here. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So it has this connotation of focused watching, of a protective kind of watching, looking over them, caring for them, ready to do what is necessary in their life for them to be able to go on. This is what shepherds are to do. They're to watch over the sheep. They're to keep them safe. They're to watch for danger, both within and without. They are to care for the sheep. Now, that is not always an easy task. Now, quite often, sheep want to be watched over, and they want to be taught, and they want to be led, and they want to be brought back when they stray away. But sometimes sheep don't want to. Just go away. Just leave me alone. I would just as soon go my own way. Don't bother me. That is none of your business. Some sheep don't want to be watched over. The other day, be careful. I'm not saying all of you are like my dog, okay? But the other day, our dog Pudge, who's kind of the sheep dog on TV and the cartoons that you see, had a bunch of beggar lice in his fur. Y'all do know what beggar lice. Oh, goodness. Little things you pick up out seeds in the grass. Anyway, I was trying to get the beggar lice out of his fur, and he has an arthritic hip. He's an old dog, and he decided I was not doing a good thing for him getting that beggar lice, and he growled, and then he turned, and he snapped at me. Now, I'm not saying all of you do that to your elders, but sometimes it happens. Do sheep bite? You're a shepherd now. I don't know if sheep bite or not, but sometimes sheep don't want to be told what to do. Sometimes sheep don't want to have their souls watched over, but as elders and deacons and leaders in the church, it is our task to do that, to watch over them, no matter if it's always accepted or not, because we're called to shepherd the sheep of God. Last personal story, I promise. I've always been blessed as a pastor. My very first church, I had this idea. I left seminary with this goofy idea that if you preach God's word consistently and you love God's people, that church was going to grow and it was going to be healthy and all of those things would happen. And the first church, it turned out just like that. It was wonderful. I said, oh man, this is great. And then I had an opportunity to go to the church that had all the problems I talked about. And over time, we saw the same thing there. And there was growth and it was wonderful and good feelings among the people. And then I went to the third church and I preached God's word consistently and I loved them the best. And guess what? It didn't. It was challenging. It was like pulling teeth and it was fighting in constantly. People fighting with the pastors and the pastors fighting with the people and the people fighting with each other. Everybody fighting with everybody. It was WWE or Tuesday Night Raw or whatever, you know, fight is going on. It was like that all the time. And finally, I got my little word thing on and I typed out a scripture verse and I taped it to my desk. So every day when I sat down, I had to see this. And this is what I put down. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And every day when I sat down, I read that, and I had to be remembered, okay, patience, encouragement, kindness, still try to bring them back when they don't want to be watched over. That is what God is calling the leaders of this church to do. So, what are they to do? They're to watch over the souls of the people. Secondly, second part of this first task, we need to be sure to remember that it says, keeping watch over your souls. Now, I realize some translations have the word lives. And that's possible. It could be that. But here, it seems to be talking about that spiritual side of people's lives. Now, I realize that is connected to what we do. You know, that is true. But the bottom line is, these men have not been called to tell you what kind of car to drive or what color it should be or what you need to do with your spare time here, there. We are to watch over souls, your spiritual life. We are here to point you to Christ, to pray for you, to weep for you, to rejoice with you, to encourage you when your life is going wrong, and to point you again and again and again and again and again to the Word of God, that it is what you need. So, we as elders, Joshua is a new deacon, our other deacons here, we are all to watch over the souls of God's people. But we see another task here, and this one is maybe a little more obscure as we look at this. It says, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, it doesn't say who we're going to give an account to, but the real implication here is that they're going to have to give an account to God. And you say, okay, why? Why do elders have to give an account to God? And why do deacons have to give an account to God on how they minister and shepherd over the souls of the people and watch over the souls of the people? Well, it's because this is not our church. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. It's His church. And because it's His church, we answer to Him. And sometimes, guys, and I'll warn the new elders, just like all us old guys, and deacons too, we have to always know when we gather together in deacons meeting or we gather together in a session meeting to remember that this is not our church. That we need to realize that this is Christ's church, and He died for this church, and He is the head of this church, and He has given us His word, and we need to make decisions accordingly. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is His church. And in John 10:11, I think it would be good for us to note what the chief shepherd says. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Guys, wherever you are scattered across the congregation, we are here and we are called to lay down our lives for the sheep, just like our master laid down his life for us. So we see we're to watch over the souls of the people. We need to keep in the back of our mind and always know that this is His church and that we will have to give an account to Him. And then last of all, we've already touched on this. We see that we are to live in an honorable manner. We are to live with a clear conscience. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Again, men, we are sinners saved by grace, and we will face temptation daily. And I'm not trying to be moralistic or legalistic in any way, but God is calling us to live holy lives, enabled by His Holy Spirit. And when we fail, we need to be able to ask forgiveness. And when we have been harmed, we need to be able to give forgiveness. And God is calling us to do all of these things. And it is all what 1 Timothy talked about when he said we need to be above reproach. We need to live godly lives. We need to keep our eyes focused on Christ. And as we do that, we point everybody else in the church, all of the congregation and all of the sheep, that they might too focus their eyes on Jesus Christ and what He has done for them. Well, we have talked about what the congregation's to do. They're to obey, submit, and pray. We've talked about what the leaders are to do. They're to watch over souls, remember this church is Christ's church, and to live honorably in all things. So as we bring all of this to a close, as I have exhorted the congregation, and I've exhorted the new elders and the new deacon, I can't think of a better way to end than Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. Because I believe they speak to us as leaders, and they speak to you as a congregation, because this is what God calls us to do. Paul writes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your church. Lord, it's a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place where we can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's a place where we can share our deepest hurts and our greatest joys. Lord, even more importantly, it's a place where we can hear your word taught and preached and read and sung week in and week out as we gather as your people on your day. Lord, I thank you for the relationships within that church that we don't just share on Sunday, but during the week as we live our lives, that we know that our brothers and sisters in Christ are there for us and they're praying for us. And if we need them, we could call them and they would hear us. Lord, I pray for this congregation that it will respond biblically to the leadership that you have given to this church. Lord, help them to obey. That when there is a thus saith the Lord involved, there truly are no options there. Lord, help them to submit, to have that attitude of submission and acceptance that all authority comes from God, a respect for the offices that you have created. And Lord, may they be diligent to pray for these men as these men do the task that God has called them to do. Lord, I pray today for Brent and David and Charles and Joshua as you are setting them apart to this task within your body. Lord, I pray that they will live holy lives, that they will be able to live with a clear conscience, that they will be willing to lay down their life for the sheep. Lord, that they may care for the sheep the way that you care for the sheep. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. And Lord, we don't know when you are going to return, but I pray that until that day comes, that we will grow in grace and strength and faith and love for each other and love for your word and most of all, love for you. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen.